And Brother Olson, would you come and have Brother Olson come and minister the word to us again this afternoon. And it's been a blessing, amen. Been a blessing. And we're thankful for their coming, amen. Amen.
First of all, I just want to say thank you for allowing us to come and to present our work and for the nice place we had to stay last night that you provided for us. We walked into the house. It was so nice. And Lindy and, it was her husband's name? Austin are gone, and they've allowed us to stay in their home when they're not there. We really appreciated it, and we only had a little ways to drive this morning. This morning I was so thankful for the nice weather. In 1992, we came to the Northwest for 4 months of deputation. And we got here, and the first meeting we had, I think it was the first week of October, we were supposed to be driving over to John Day in Oregon. And I woke up and I said, "Trisha, it's snowing," and we started going, and we had the wipers on. Now, I'm a Florida boy. I lived in New York for a little while, but we had a Honda Civic, and we're up there on John Day in the mountains driving in the snow, and I remember going over to Spokane, and they got a ton of snow over there, and the driveway iced over, and we had to be pushed out of the parking lot. And oh my, it was a lot. When I went in one Sunday morning and we had a meeting in Albany, and I woke up that morning and I said, "Trisha, it's snowing, we're going to cancel." And Trisha looked out the window and said, "It's no big deal, let's go." So it was ice on 205. I said, "We're never going to get over there." She said, "Just drive slow, we'll be fine." So we got in the car, and Trisha would try to talk to me. "Don't talk to me, I'm driving." And we skidded all the way over the 205 bridge. And after that, the road started to thaw a little bit. I was so glad when we got to church. And so far, since we've been out here the whole month of October, there hasn't been any snow. And we've had a few days with a little bit of rain. And I thank the Lord for how warm it is. We'll see what November and December bring. We're here till the middle of January, then we're traveling south, and I have meetings in Texas in February, and then we'll be going back down to Florida. Another story I want to tell you about GoDeaf Missions. My wife and I started out in Germany as missionaries, and we learned sign language there, and then we started a deaf church, and we started inviting people and bringing them, and it started to grow, and we had 2, and then we had 5, and then we had 8, and we got to 12, and we got to 14, and then we had a record of about 20, and we were so excited. We had gotten a little building we rented and a storefront, and it was working, and then one Sunday, nobody came. And I thought, well, something must be going on. And then the next Sunday, nobody came. And back then, the deaf in Germany used a fax, and so I started sending a fax to our people. "Missed you this morning. What happened to you?" Nobody answered a fax. Now, Germans always answer correspondence. It's proper. And nobody answered. I sent off several faxes. The next week, we were down at the deaf center. We were at a restaurant, and we started to talk to people, and they didn't want to talk to us. They were rude to us, and we'd go to people that had been our friends, and they'd say, "I don't have time to talk to you," and everybody gave us a cold shoulder. And we were trying to figure out what was going on. We'd visit people and nobody would talk to us. So we'd go out and visit new people, and we'd introduce ourselves, and somebody who knew who we were would come and pull them away and say, "Don't talk to them." And it got real cold there. We didn't know what was going on. Nobody came for 9 months. We didn't know what happened. Then one Friday night, we went over to the deaf center. We were trying to see if we could visit some people, and a deaf guy came in, and he was all smirky, and he said, "How are things going with you?" And he never liked us from day one, and he said, "Did you get the letter?" And I said, "What letter?" He said, "I've got it in my briefcase. I always have it." And he brought it out, and he showed it to us. And the Catholic and Lutheran priest and minister got together. Now, when we first moved to Germany, 1994, and we were learning sign language. We knew there was Catholic and Lutheran there, and I had talked with them, and I let them know I was in town and that I had started a church, and they'd never heard of Baptists, and they said, that's fine, we don't care. And so we started our work, and we visited the deaf, and we were teaching them. We introduced them to the Bible. Most of the deaf had never seen the Bible before. And they were going regularly to Catholic or the Lutheran church, but they hadn't seen the Bible. And I said, well, what do you do in your church? And they said, well, we talk about deaf women's rights in South Korea and social issues. I said, what about the Bible? Well, we don't really talk about that. So, okay. So I said, you come to church and I'll teach you the Bible. So I started teaching them, and they started learning. And later what we found out is one of the ladies had been in the Lutheran church for 20 years in our church now, went to the Lutheran minister and said, why didn't you ever teach me the Bible? And he said, started asking him to quote some verses. And she asked him how many books there were in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he didn't know. And she told him he was wrong and that there were 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And she said, John Olson's been teaching me the Bible. Well, he didn't like that so much. And over time, they got together and they wrote a letter to the community. And the letter said that John Olson is a cult leader. He's a danger, like Jim Jones. Now, do you know who Jim Jones is? He killed 900 people in Guyana with cyanide. And I'm like, what? I'm like Jim Jones? And they told the deaf, if you go to the Olson's church, we will cut off your government support, all your benefits. Now, in Germany, there's supposed to be separation from church and state, but there's not. And the church still has a lot of sway in the government. And so that's why nobody wanted anything to do with us. We visited and we prayed, and deaf would come. The deaf started coming and saying, we wish you would leave. We wish you would leave. And we prayed and prayed. God would show us what to do. And I believe I had been to all the deaf in that city. We tried to give them the gospel. And we prayed and asked the Lord what to do. And then I never thought about going back to Florida, but we got a letter from our pastor saying we'd like you, Brother Houghton's going to resign, and we're praying about you coming back. Now, we wanted to stay as missionaries. We did not want to leave, but I thought about it, and I said, you know, Lord, I'm just your servant. I don't have any claim to a place. I can't tell you what to do, and you show me what you want me to do, and I'll follow you. And the Lord started leading, and we came back to Florida. We were disappointed, and I said, Lord, I just don't understand. We came to Germany to serve you, to tell the deaf the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God said, clearly, I want you to go back to Florida. And so we went back, and I started pastoring there. In our college, we were able to train people to work with the deaf. We have some people now that are out in missions and some people that are out starting deaf ministries or in churches. But still, my heart has always been that I wanted to be a missionary, and I kept thinking about Germany. So last fall, 17 years later, we had the opportunity to take a trip to Austria. A missionary friend named Jim Sloan Jones, not Jim Jones, he's not my friend, Jim Sloan, not Jim Jones, Jim Sloan, wrong guy, Jim Sloan, missionary Jim Sloan was going to Austria, and he's been there before, and he is trying to teach German Sign Language there, but he doesn't know German Sign Language. He gets their book, and he teaches them what he sees in their book. So he asked if we could go with him, and we said we could. We're fluent in German and in German Sign Language, so we went, and we were going to Austria. And we were going to a Romanian Baptist church in Austria. And they've got about 150 people there. And most Austrian churches are very small. Usually 10 or 15 people, maybe 20 is a large church there. But the Romanians have been moving in there to get jobs. And they started a Baptist church, and it's growing. And they had a deaf ministry in their church in Romania, so they thought they'd like to have one in their new church in Austria. And so they're trying to learn Austrian Sign Language to reach Austrian deaf people. I find that just amazing. But we went there for 2 weeks to teach some German Sign Language, Austrian Sign Language to them. And we did that for 2 weeks. And then we had the opportunity to go over to Germany for a few weeks and do some deputation there. And there's a lot of good military churches there and some German churches that we know there. So we went over to Germany and we went to see the Raydanks, the missionaries, back in the 90s. We had an apartment we needed to leave, and we had to move to a new home. And in the interim, we stayed with the Raydank family. And he's a military pastor. Wonderful church he's got over there. And so we stayed with the Raydanks, and they had a son named Bob. And he was 15, and he gave up his room so we could stay in their house. And we ended up staying 5 months. And Bob lived in the living room so that we could have his room. And as a young teenager, he would come and talk to me, and I taught him some sign language and the ABCs, and we'd go out visiting together. And, you know, after we moved back to the States, I hadn't seen them since. Well, Bob grew up, surrendered to missions, went to Crown College, and returned to Germany as a missionary to work with German people. And I hadn't seen him in, what then, 20 years? And I went to see him, and he started signing to me. And I said, Bob, you sign really well. Did you take classes in the deaf department at Crown? And he said, no. I said, but you sign very well, way better than before. And he said, everything I learned is from what you taught me. And I said, no, I didn't teach you that much sign language. It can't be. He said, I know, but everything I know are the signs I learned from you. And I said, well, Bob, that's real good. We went to visit his church. I preached in his German church. And he said, John, I know some ASL, but I need to learn German Sign Language. I need to reach German deaf people with the gospel in our city. Can you help me? Well, yes, I can. And then he said, I've got a friend that's over in Dresden, and his name is Joel. And Joel's a missionary, and he's had two deaf come to visit his church, and Joel wants to learn German Sign Language. Can you teach him? And I said, yeah, I'd love to. And then we went over to Gibb Woods Church, and they've supported us in the past when we were in Germany. And I went over and I preached at Gibb Woods Church, and they support us. And they also have a German church they've started in their military church now. And Andrew Wilson is the missionary that's working with the German church. And I know Andrew, his sister's deaf. So I said, Andrew, what are you doing about deaf people here? He said, oh, this is a small town, Landstuhl. I don't think there's any deaf people here. I don't know. I said, well, I don't know either, but we'll find out. The next day, David and I were sitting in McDonald's, and I had my iPad open, and I was making a video relay call, and somebody kept watching me, and pretty soon they came and sat down next to me and started signing to me and said, can I watch? So I finished my conversation, and they watched, and then she said, I'm deaf. I've never seen that before. And so we ended up starting talking, and I said, where do you live? And she said, right here. And she said, there's a deaf club, a deaf center right down the road here. So I went back to Andrew, and I said, yes, the deaf are here in Landstuhl, and there's a deaf center right up the road. And he said, you got to teach me German Sign Language. And I said, I will. So now we have 3 missionaries over there that want me to come back and teach them German Sign Language. I am so excited about that. I feel like my work was not in vain. And after I left 17 years ago, nothing happened. You know, God knew. God knew, and in his time, and we're praying someday we'll be able to go back after we raise our support and help these missionaries learn how to reach deaf people in their towns. So if we're just trusting him, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we feel like nothing is happening the way we thought, and sometimes it gets discouraging. But if we'll just trust him, if we keep working for him, he will bless his work. So pray for our team and pray for us. We want to go back to Austria and Germany and also Romania. And so our goal is to stay in a country for 3 months, help the missionary and his church people learn so that they can reach deaf people, and the need is very great. Let's open our Bibles today to Mark chapter 7 and verses 31 through 37. Mark Mark chapter 7 and verse 31 through 37. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee. Through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf, to put his hands upon, and they beseech him to put his hands upon him, and he had an impediment in his speech. And he took him aside into the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up into heaven, he sighed, and he saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And they charged him that they should tell no man, but the more they charged him, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We come to you in prayer, and we're thankful for this church. Thank you for allowing us to meet the Cook family in Portland and make that connection to the church here. And Lord, I thank you so much for the way you've led us to the right places and to the right people, and I'm glad we can be here today. Lord, you've led us and help us to trust you. We don't know the future, but you know all things. Lord, I ask you to be with the Cook family as they're on deputation now, raising support to go to Australia. And Lord, I pray that you'll be here today. Help my signs to be clear. Help my wife to interpret clearly, that the word of God will be fully proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go further, let me just mention, I'd like for you to pray for our team. Next March, we will be going down to Peru. And while we were on deputation, we've had several interruptions where we've taken trips, but this trip is special to Amanda. When we adopted her, we agreed with them that we would help her to know things about her culture and the country that she's from. And so we're going to have a quinceañera for her. She's 15. It's the equivalent to a sweet 16 party, but the church, Afada Baptist Church and Afada Children's Home, where she's from, is going to host a celebration for her 15th birthday. So we're going down there. Now, I've been down to Afada several times. I've preached for them in Lima. But they have other deaf pastors and missionaries that have churches, and they have come and said, when can you come to our church? And I've always been down there for a week and had to say, I'm sorry, I can't come. And one of them finally said, Afada gets all the missionary speakers. Nobody ever comes to see us. And I said, well, you know, I pray someday we'll get the opportunity to come back. And so this spring, Lord willing, I'm going to go and preach in some of those other cities to those other churches. So we're going in March. We're going for 5 weeks. And the first week, we have teachers going with us from the United States. One of them's husband is a deaf pastor. Her name is Sherry Chevalley. She's got two doctor's degrees and a master's degree, and she teaches in a college in deaf education in Washington, D.C. And she has recently retired, and she's going to come down to be a help to Afada. And there's only one teacher at Afada that has a degree. Nobody else does. There's 8 or 9 teachers. They're wonderful people. They've been teaching the deaf, but none of them are certified teachers. None of them have been trained. And so Sherry's going to do some workshops for them while I visit the church in Lima. They've got 3 churches that they have started right in Lima. And then the next 4 weeks, we're going to go down to Cusco. And we're also going up to Chiclayo, and I'll be preaching in multiple cities in Peru. So pray for our family. Pray that we can get the support we need to go. We'll be down there 5 weeks. There's a lot of flights involved in this trip. You can ride a bus, but it is a long, bumpy, miserable ride and relatively dangerous. So we want to fly to these cities, and we're praying that God is going to allow us to go and be a blessing and an encouragement to those pastors. And then we'll come back to continue our deputation as we've been doing. So right here in the scripture, we read about a deaf man that God put in the Bible. Now, to me as a deaf person, that stands out. I noticed something like this. I remember being in college in Rochester, New York, and we were all required to take a deaf heritage course. And the teacher was talking about different people in our American history that are deaf. And that's where I learned about a deaf man in Texas called Deaf Smith. And he was vital at the Alamo and worked with Sam Houston. And I learned about how he had helped them. And Sam Houston was thanking Deaf Smith for helping them win battles. And without it, we never would have won the Spanish-American War. And I thought, whoa, that's great. That made me real proud to know that a deaf man had a part in that. And in Texas, they had Deaf Smith's picture on their $5 bill. There's a town there called Smithtown in Texas after Deaf Smith. But when Texas annexed to the United States, they did away with that currency and it's gone. But Smithville is still there. But when I read something like that, that's exciting to me as a deaf person. Well, that's how it is with the Bible, too. When I read along and I come to a deaf person, that catches my attention. That makes me excited. And that's not the main point of my sermon, but there's something here we can learn in this story about a deaf man. In verse 32, it says, "And they bring him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech." Thank the Lord for some people that heard about Jesus. They heard Jesus was coming, and they thought, hey, what about the deaf man? He probably hasn't heard. How did you get news back then? There was no TV, there was no text, there was no closed caption. Everything went by word of mouth. Well, not to the deaf. Everybody was talking about Jesus coming, but there was no way for the deaf man to know. And I thank God today for technology where the deaf can know what's going on in the world. But somebody cared enough that they went and said, Jesus is coming, you need to come with me. I don't know if they signed, I don't know how they communicated to this man. I don't know if he was just following them because they picked him up and took him, but they brought him to Jesus. Today it's our responsibility to go and find people, not just the deaf, but all the people, deaf and hearing and blind and the seeing and the boys and the girls and the men and the women, everybody. And we need to go out and find people. Do they know about Jesus Christ? And if they don't, it's our job to go out and find them and bring them in, just like these people. They went and they sought this deaf man and they brought him into Jesus. It's important for us to go out. I'm so thankful that somebody came and found me. And they brought me to church, and that's where I learned about Jesus Christ, and I got saved. I didn't know any sign language. I was oral. You know, sometimes when I went to college, especially, I had learned enough signs by that time that I could get along, and we would set up booths sometimes, and I would have the Christian table, and we'd have one table for the oral people and one table for the signers, and they signed, the ones that signed exact English. And I remember we used to make fun of them over there. And we were all separated in the church. And as Christians, we started realizing, hey, we need to invite the people that can't sign. We need to bring them in. I remember when Mike Remington came, I saw his name on your board back there. All right, so I was in Rochester, New York, and I met Mike Remington there. Now, he's very oral. I didn't know him then. He didn't come to our church at the time. He was in another church, and I was at the table, and some of the deaf said, "You see that guy over there? He's oral. He talks all the time," and they were making fun of him. And Mike Remington, his sign name was different back then. It was something to do with cameras, and now he's changed it to guns because he's in the West, but he was oral, and nobody wanted anything to do with him. Well, somebody invited him, and he came to our church. I thought, oh, that guy. What's he doing here? And I asked him, "Are you saved?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm saved. I'm a Christian." And I said, "Who invited you?" And he said, "This other person invited me." Oh, huh. I thought, shame on me now when I look back, but we made fun of him because he was oral. We didn't invite him. I didn't invite him, but somebody did. And we ended up being friends. And a few years later, I graduated and went to Florida, and he went to Temple Deaf College, and I went down to Jacksonville to go to college. But 2 years later, Mike showed up at our college. I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "God called me to come here." I said, "God called you to preach to the deaf?" He said, "You're going to have to work on your sign language." He said, I know, I am. But he did. He worked on his sign language, and he got better. And he married a wonderful lady, Amy, and she has beautiful, beautiful signs, and she's been a lot of help to him. And he's a wonderful preacher and a missionary, and has been ever since. But shame on me. I looked him over, and I thought, "Oh, he's oral. I don't know." And we should not be that way. We should be in the business of going out and finding people and bringing them in. We shouldn't be trying to figure out what they can do. We shouldn't look on the outward appearance. We should bring people to church. They need Christ. Now, these people went and found a deaf person. Now, in that time in society, deaf had no value. There wasn't sign language. There was no deaf education then. But somebody cared enough that they brought this deaf man to meet Jesus. Not only did they bring him, but secondly, it says here, they beseeched him to put his hands upon him. They went to Jesus. They knew that Jesus could do anything. And they said, "Jesus, would you put your hands on this man?" They prayed him that he would touch his body. So we know the story, and Jesus did. And today we need to be people of prayer. Not just people that bring people, but we need to be people of prayer. It's so important. Prayer is what gets a hold of the power of God. I'll admit that I don't pray enough. But more than ever, our world is changing so rapidly. Our society has become so wicked, and it's rampant everywhere. And what we ought to be doing is praying more. But it seems to me that we're praying less. And I think we need to be asking God to help us. We need to pray that God will change people's lives. These men didn't just bring a man to Jesus and drop him there, but they went to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, would you please help him? Jesus, would you do something for him?" And they beseeched him that he would touch him. And Jesus heard that prayer and he touched him. I want to tell you about a lady that lives in Florida. Her name is Willie Mae. She passed away on Tuesday. She was 88 years old. A wonderful, wonderful Christian lady. She got saved when she was young through the ministry of Vernon Miller. Back then, the South was segregated. Vernon Miller came to our church. He would listen to the message, write it down, and then he'd take the bus into the black community, and he would invite the black deaf to come. And Willie Mae and some other deaf people came, and through that, Willie Mae got saved. They had a Bible study there for several years, and then when segregation ended, Willie Mae and her friends were the first black deaf to ever come into Trinity Baptist Church, and she was faithful. She was there. She was the best soul winner I ever knew. She was a wonderful lady and faithful, but let me tell you about her children. Willie Mae had 9 children. One of her sons' name was Edward, and Edward was in trouble all the time. He gave her grief. He got arrested, and he went to jail for 22 years. I said, "Willie Mae, what did he do?" She said, "Drugs." I said, "22 years for drugs?" She said, "Well, Florida had a law that 3 strikes, you're out." And he'd already stolen something, and he had already done something else. And then when he got arrested for drugs, he got put away for 22 years. I said, "I'm so sorry." She said, "Oh no, I prayed God would get a hold of him. He was such a stubborn kid, and I didn't know if he was saved, and I'm not going to give up praying for him." And I prayed, and she went to visit him in jail. Faithfully, every month, she went to visit him on visitation day, and she went and she prayed for that boy. She'd go and she'd tell him, "I'm praying for you to change your life. I don't know if you're saved, but if you're not, you better get saved." And he'd say, "I'm saved, Mama." And she'd say, "Well, you don't act like you're saved, and I'm praying you're going to get saved then." And she kept going and she kept going. Now, I was a pastor at Trinity, a deaf pastor for 17 years. When I got there, he was already in for 4 years, and she would go once a month to visit him. And then about 5 years ago, Willie May came and said, John, guess what happened? I went into the jail, and my son said somebody here in the prison came to visit me and told me about Jesus, and I got saved. She was so excited. But that's not the end of the story. The guard said to Willie May, you know, your son started going to a Bible study, started a Bible study here in the prison. She said, really? Yeah, he's the preacher. They call him the preacher because he's trying to get everybody saved. She said, amen. I'm so thankful God put him in jail where he could change his life, and now he's saved and he's preaching all over the jail. About 2 years ago, he got out. He came to see me. He said, can I sing in your church? I wrote a song for my mother. And I said yes. And so on Mother's Day, he came to our church and he signed a song for his mother. And there was not a dry eye in the church. She didn't give up. She just kept praying for him. And she would call and she wouldn't give up. But she kept praying for him. And she said, Jesus, touch him. Change my son. And now he's saved, forever changed. And he's preaching all over the place. It was hard for Willie May. It was discouraging to have a son in jail. But she prayed and she asked Jesus, will you do something for my son? And he did. She went home last Tuesday. What a wonderful testimony for the Lord. She's in heaven this afternoon. You know, there might be things in your life that are difficult and things you don't understand. You need to pray for people. You need to pray that they'll be saved. You need to pray that their lives will be changed. You need to pray for the missionaries. Here's some people who went to Jesus and said, would you touch this man? Just don't pray, God bless all the missionaries wherever they are. Pray for John and Tricia Olson. Pray that they can raise their support. You know, deputation is more challenging than ever. Comparing to 1992 and today, it's such a different world. In 1992, we had meetings Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We had missions conferences. We went to church Thursday and Friday, and we'd have 3 or 4 or 5 meetings a week. But today, a lot of churches have closed their Sunday night service. A lot of churches don't even have a missions conference. They have missions emphasis Sunday. They have classes on Wednesday night or Awana, but they don't have a prayer meeting and Bible study anymore. And missionaries have one time a week they can possibly get into a service, and it takes a long time to raise support. Now, I believe God is able, and I believe God can still do great things, but I'd ask you to pray for us. Pray for John and Tricia to raise their support and get the money they need to go to the field. Pray for your pastor. Pray for his wife. Pray for him as he preaches the word of God. Pray for the people in your church. That's what these people did. They brought someone to Jesus, and then they prayed for him. And then it says, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears and spat on him. Now, we don't believe in faith healing. All right, this was a special time in Scripture. I was interested to know a few years ago in my deaf church, I asked one Sunday, how many of you had somebody in your family take you to a faith healer and try to heal you? Everybody raised their hand. All of them. And they're all still deaf. Yeah. It didn't work. It didn't work. My parents never took me. And that's okay. I guess they accepted the fact that I was deaf. But everybody in my church, somebody had hoped to take them and get them healed. And then they tell the parents, it's your fault. You must have some sin in your life. You don't have enough faith. That's a lie. It's not the same today as it was during the time Scripture was being written. But it says here, Jesus took this deaf man aside from the multitude. Jesus focused on the deaf person. He treated him as an individual. An individual is important to him. The same way Jesus met Nicodemus. He met with him one-on-one, and he took time for him. He didn't go out in front of the whole religious community. He spent time one-on-one with Nicodemus. He did the same with the Samaritan woman. Jesus focused on her. An individual is important to him, and you and I, God loves you individually. You're important to him. So it's important for us to take time when we go out visiting and we witness, and when we're in church and we're outside, we need to get one-on-one time with people. You never know how much you can influence a life. There was something that happened that I never would have imagined. In 1993, our pastor asked us to go out to California for a missions conference. So we went to Lancaster Baptist Church, where Paul Chappell is a pastor. Now, I didn't know him. He was just getting started, had only been there a couple of years. So we went out there, and he asked me to teach a young people's class. So I got up, and I started in the book of Daniel, and I told the story of Daniel. And on the front row, while I was teaching, there was a man and his wife sitting there, and they just kept talking the whole time, just kept talking to each other. And I thought, how rude. I wanted to tell them to be quiet, but I was a visitor, and I didn't think I could say anything. And I finished class, and when I got done teaching, this man got up, and he said, "I know you." I said, "You know me?" And he said, "Yes. Are you from Orlando, Florida?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." Now, I hadn't said I was from Orlando in my testimony that morning. He said, "Did you used to work at Disney World?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Yep, I know you. We went to camp together at the Wilds in North Carolina." And I said, "We did?" And he said, "Yeah, I know you." He said, "I was probably 12 or 13, and you were probably 17 at the time. And he came up to me at camp, and he said, 'Will you teach me sign language?' And I said, 'All right, I would teach him.' So I taught him A, B, C, D. And I went through the alphabet, and I thought we were done. And he went after me, and he started following me around camp. And that night I went to bed, and when I got up the next morning, I opened my cabin door, and there he was. Hey, ready to go." Now, as a teenager, I wasn't too excited about that. I wanted to be with my deaf friends and go and do our things. But the interpreter said, "Oh, John, it's a good opportunity. You can be an influence on him. You can minister to him." So she said, "Be a blessing." So I went to be a blessing to him. So I took him with me, and we started going around. We went to classes together. We went to play together. We went to lunch together. He followed me up. When he started telling me that, I remembered who he was. He said, "I have to tell you something." He said, "That week was a very difficult time in my life, but I saw that week that if God could use a deaf person like you, then he could probably use me, and I surrendered my life to him that week. Thank you for having an influence on my life." All I did was teach the kid the ABCs and let him follow me around. That's it. But his name is Kerry Schmidt. And Kerry Schmidt was the assistant pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church. Now he's moved to Connecticut, and he's pastoring a church there. I didn't do anything special, but that interpreter said, "Just go be with him. Just go be a blessing. Let him follow you around." So I did. I didn't preach at him. I didn't teach him anything. All I did was show him some signs and try to communicate with him. But God used that one-on-one time to speak to his heart. It wasn't me. I tell you, it wasn't me. It was only God. But God wants to use you and I if we would just take time with people, if we would get them away from the crowd and spend some time and help them be a friend, listen, and let God use you, he will. So first they brought him to Jesus, and then they prayed, and then Jesus spent one-on-one time. And then it says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Looking unto him. You know, sometimes people's lives are filled with difficulty and we just don't know how to help them. We can pray and we can look to God and we can trust him and God will help them. Sometimes that's all you can do. I've had people tell me stories that I didn't know what to say. But we can look to God and we can trust him. And he will do something. He will help. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what he's going to do. He hasn't given me all the answers. But we can go to the Word of God and we can pray and we just have to trust him. God will always do something. This week, there was a missionary family that moved to Cameroon 2 weeks ago, all excited, ready to start a new work. The husband was shot and killed and has left a wife and 8 children in Cameroon. They just got their support raised. They just have traveled all around the country, dragging 8 kids behind them. And he's just taken his wife and his children to Cameroon, and they're all excited. And there's another missionary family there that's all excited, and they've got a team to work together, 2 families helping each other, and everybody's excited, and he gets shot and killed. And now that wife is trying to get, they're not home yet. They're trying to get his body released. They're trying to get tickets for 8 children. They've already sold their house and everything and to move to Cameroon. And why? I don't know. But I believe Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We just have to trust him. And if you will pray and trust God, he will do something. We might not understand it. But if we'll turn to him, he'll do something just like here. They looked to God and he healed this deaf man. His ears were opened. Now, we don't pray for deaf people's ears to be opened, but boy, we can pray for their hearts to be opened, that they will hear the gospel. We just have to look to God and he will save them. If we look to God, he will help you through any situation and every situation that you have. Some things are just hard. Some family situations are unbelievable. It makes you shake your head. But we have the word of God. God knows. He doesn't overlook needs. Imagine Joseph. Can you think about being a young man running to his brothers? God gave me a dream. God's going to do something. I'm so excited. And there were some sheaves. And they bowed down to me. And I'm so excited. And they said, "Whoa, we don't want to hear anything about that." And he was so excited, he went to home. I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the stars bowed down to me, and they were outraged, and they drove him away. It was a dream from God, but they were angry with him for it. And so he went out, and he tried to serve God, and they sold him into slavery. So he gets down into Egypt, and he's going to trust God, and he's just going to serve God, and he knows God's word is true. And he starts working. He's working as a slave, and then Potiphar's wife lied about him, and he gets tossed into jail. And he says, God's promises are true. God's not going to fail me. And he keeps on working there in the jail, and time goes by, and you know the story. Next thing you know, when he's 30 years old, he gets elevated in the kingdom, and those dreams came true. Nope. It's only been 13 years. His brothers haven't come down yet. 13 years. So we know what happens. There's 7 years of plenty. And then he starts storing up all the food. And then 2 years into the famine, 13 plus 7 plus 2 is 22 years, his brothers come to Egypt and they bow down to Joseph. Wow, 22 years, and God's word came true. We want God to work everything out in our time, on our schedule, and he doesn't. He doesn't. God has a perfect time for everything. He has a plan, and he'll help us. Whatever is going on in your life, keep looking up to him. God will bring all things to pass. He will. We have some people that brought him. We have some people that prayed. We have Jesus focusing, and we look to him. And then at the end of the story, it says here in verse 37, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. If we'll just do these things, things will happen, and people will be astonished at the testimony of all that God has done. We'll bring honor and glory to him, not to me and not to you, but to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these verses that you could use a deaf man. Lord, there had to be some people that brought him. There had to be some people that prayed for him. There had to be some people that knew the word of God and that beseeched you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us in all things wherever we go at any time. Lord, help us to focus on people and show them the love of Jesus, just like you did with that deaf man. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to keep looking up to heaven, keep our eyes on you. Everybody has a different situation. Somebody might be in a good time, somebody else in a bad time, but Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. And we know that there will come a day when your word will be proclaimed and people will be astonished at all that you have done. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, if you'd come.
Wow, what a challenge. What a blessing. I love that message. Bring him to Jesus, praying Jesus to touch him. That one-on-one thing, and then God being able to use us. Listen, if you're saved, you have a message. We have a message to tell. Everybody gets saved the same way you do. Tell them about your salvation. Maybe they'll ask, I'm saved and going to heaven. How do you know that? Wow, that's just amazing. I love that. That's encouraged. I've been very refreshed and challenged by that. You know, some people think pastors have it all together. We don't. We need the Lord. We need to look to the Lord, just like our brother was saying here. God's not interested in people that think they have it all figured out. Because when we go trusting in Him, just saying, God, I'm in a body and you're in my body. And you want me to go tell people about Jesus. I'm going to go get there. I'm going to have to trust you every step of the way. I don't know what to say all the time or exactly how to say it. But if I'll try to be where you want me to be, when you want me to be there, speaking to who you want me to speak to, I can trust you to take care of the rest. Amen. And then God, see, He gets the glory out of us who don't seem to have it all together. We don't seem to have it all just down, you know, just every little step of the way. I'm thankful for that message. What a blessing. It hadn't been good to have him here today. Amen. And I've been challenged by every message. I'm thankful for them, and I'm thankful for their ministry. Amen. Father, thank you for this dear family and their ministry. We do pray your great blessings upon them. And I just pray you bless us now as we get ready to close the service. I thank you for the fellowship we've had together. I do pray for their safety as they'll return home shortly after the service and such, but keep them safe on their way. We do thank you for the good weather they've had in traveling out here in the Northwest and being able to get around easier than times before. And what a blessing, dear God. And we pray you continue to bless their way. We do pray you'd help them get the support they need to go where you want them to go and do what you want them to do. And Father, help us just to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.